Well, today we begin part four in our series on these gifts that Christ gives in Ephesians 4:11. I'm just going to read that verse one more time for us to keep it in our minds. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. So we started talking about the gift of the apostles, or the sent ones, exploring places where the gospel might take root, both in our communities and around the globe. Then Steve preached on the prophets among us, people who are really good at asking those tough questions that we probably don't want to have asked of us or want to answer or nobody else wants to ask but need to be asked, the people that call us to faithfulness, to covenant reliance upon God. Last week, then, the sermon focused on evangelists, the good news people, the ones gifted at storytelling and engaging others with relevant talk about God. And today we shift our attention to the gift of the shepherd, or pastor, as most translations will have in Ephesians 4:11. This is a gift that is familiar to us for a number of reasons. The first reason is that historically this was, and I would say still is, the predominant gift that churches want of their pastors, hence why it's often called a pastor in most translations. The church wants pastors who take care of those in the church, who nurture them, who help them, who care for them in times of crisis and need. And so we've often almost exclusively focused on this gifting in pastoral ministry. But the other reason we know what this gift looks like is because it's one of the most well-known images in the entire Bible. From Psalm 23 to Ezekiel 34 to John 10 to 1 Peter 5, as well as numerous other passages where the shepherd is an image and we find it and are comforted and find hope in it. So we're going to look at some of these familiar shepherd passages before we dig into Ephesians 2, which is also a passage focused on Jesus as a shepherd. So we'll explore some key themes of what it means to shepherd in the Bible. And the first of those key themes is one who is a protector and a defender. So in 1 Samuel 17, you may be familiar with this story. It's the story of David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, we find David as a young boy, a shepherd of his father's flocks. Saul and the rest of Israel are trying to figure out how in the world they're going to deal with the Philistines and their champion Goliath. David walks in bringing provisions for his older brothers, and he hears Goliath taunting Israel. And David starts maybe doing a prophetic thing and asking questions, like, what is your problem? Why are you afraid of this guy? What's the big deal here? And he's finally brought before King Saul, where they have this conversation, where David describes what it means to be a shepherd. And so we'll pick it up in verse 32 of 1 Samuel 17. David says, "Don't let anyone lose courage because of this Philistine. I, your servant, will go out. I will fight him." Saul says, "You can't go out and fight him. You can't fight this Philistine, David. You're still a boy. And he's been a warrior since he's been a boy." David says, "Well, your servant has kept his father's sheep. And if ever a lion or a bear came and carried off one of the flock, then I would go after it. I would strike it and rescue the animal from its mouth. And if it turned on me, I would grab its jaw, strike it, and kill it. Your servant has fought both lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will just be like one of them because he's insulted the army of the living God." The Lord, David added, who rescued me from the power of both lions and bears, will rescue me from the power of this Philistine. Go, Saul replied to David, and may the Lord be with you. And we know the rest of the story, how David emerges victorious over Goliath with his sling and his stone and trust in God. But it is David the shepherd who is able to convince Saul that he's capable of handling Goliath. As a shepherd, David's job was to protect the flock, to defend them from lions and bears and other dangers. Probably not tigers, oh my. This is what we hear from Jesus as well, though. When he talks about himself as the good shepherd in John 10. In John 10, 11 to 15, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus names that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is willing to give himself in order to defend and protect the sheep. A hired hand will not do this. Only a shepherd will truly protect the flock at all cost. Shepherds protect and shepherds defend. Another key theme is that shepherds nurture and heal. There are two contrasting images of this in the Old Testament. Let's start with the bad first. So in case you're ever curious and you need to tell me bad news and good news at the same time, start with the bad news, we'll end with the good. So, bad news first. Ezekiel 34, we hear this scathing condemnation of Israel's leadership, which had already led the people to exile because of their choices. And so the Lord tells Ezekiel, tells him this, prophesy against Israel's shepherds. Prophesy and say to them, the Lord God proclaims to the shepherds, doom. Doom to Israel's shepherds who tended themselves. Shouldn't shepherds tend the flock? You drink the milk, you wear the wool, and you slaughter the fat animals, but you don't tend the flock. You don't strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up the injured, bring back the strays, or seek out the lost. But instead, you use force to rule them with injustice. Without a shepherd, my flock was scattered, and when it was scattered, it became food for wild animals. You didn't strengthen the weak. You didn't heal the sick. You didn't bind up the injured. You didn't bring back the strays. You didn't seek out the lost. You were harsh and ruled them unjustly. There's no nurture. There's no care. No healing from Israel's rulers. This was their job as a shepherd, to nurture, to heal, to care. Meanwhile, we have probably the most well-known shepherd passage in the Old Testament as well, providing the counterexample. Psalm 23, God is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Because he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Here God is working at restoration, nurturing and healing his flock, helping them find renewal and growth and contentment. And similarly, in the Gospels, we have Jesus as the Good Shepherd, healing plenty of people through miracles, nurturing them in relationship, caring for the downtrodden of society. And Well, we could pick out numerous examples, but one will have to suffice for this morning. We'll look at Matthew 8, 14 through 17. This is the third of Jesus' initial healings in the book of Matthew, right after the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and cured all who were sick. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. Shepherds nurture and heal. One other key theme of shepherds, then, that we see in Jesus, and this is explicitly expressed in our Ephesians 2 passage, is that Jesus is a reconciler. This happens in two capacities. Jesus helps reconcile people to each other, which is a horizontal dimension, and then Jesus helps reconcile people to God, which is the vertical dimension. And so Paul discusses the horizontal dimension in verses 12 through 14. He says, "Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us." The church at Ephesus was full of both Jews and Greeks and faced the difficulties of breaking down the cultural barriers that came with that territory. So Paul reminds them of the work of Jesus on the cross as the one who reconciles them to each other, eradicating the hostility between the two of them, even as Paul says, between us. Paul is with them in this. Jesus reconciles groups that were far from each other and brings them together into one community. A shepherd works at creating shalom, peace, wholeness in the community by reconciling parties that are at odds with each other. But that's not all Jesus reconciles. Paul moves into the vertical dimension of reconciliation between God and us as people in verses 16 to 18. He says that Jesus might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross. Notice again, through the cross is the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. He might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. Both the Jews and the Gentiles in Ephesus are given access to God through Christ's work on the cross. Jesus, as the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, enables them to be reconciled to God. But Paul doesn't stop there. He ends this passage reflecting on both the horizontal and the vertical. Notice both parts of reconciliation, verses 19 through 22. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens and saints, and with the saints, also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." do you see the different forms of reconciliation? You are no longer strangers and aliens. You're together. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. There's our horizontal. Reconciliation with each other. You now know each other. You're joined together. You become a temple for the Lord together as the body. Then the vertical component of being reconciled to God is seen with you are citizens and saints, and also what members of the household of God. You are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Reconciliation is a double approach. We can't just be reconciled to others, and we can't just be reconciled to God. It's a both and. We are reconciled to both God and others. And it's through Jesus as the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life, that creates this reconciliation. Shepherds reconcile. So all these different roles of the shepherd, there's plenty others, but we'll focus in on these. The defender, protector, the nurturer, healer, and the reconciler results in a person, in people who create healthy community. A community that is protected, a community that is nurtured, and a community that is reconciled to both God and others. Jesus has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity, one community in place of the two, thus making peace and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross. The shepherd creates community. Jesus names this in his Good Shepherd conversation back in John 10:16. When he says, I have other sheep, I do, and they do not belong to this fold yet. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus, as a shepherd, is about creating community, about bringing others into his flock, into his care, so that there is one flock, and he is the good shepherd. But you'll have noticed in Ephesians 4, where this whole series has been rooted, it isn't necessarily the responsibility of the shepherd there to bring others into the flock. That falls more on our apostles and evangelists. The shepherd's role in Ephesians 4 is to work with the flock to defend and protect, to nurture and to heal, to reconcile those that are in the community. But what happens when our apostles and our evangelists bring others into this community? Are we good at including outsiders in our community at Lockport? If a person wasn't born here, wasn't a part of this church growing up, or even a church at all, are we good at shepherding them? Are we good at creating community with them? Like I said earlier, historically we have sought out people with strong shepherding gifts as pastors to build up the community. But that community has typically known what it means to be church together. But as our current reality starts to shift and mirror more of the first century reality, where people hadn't been Christians all their lives, are coming into a church setting not knowing what it means to be a follower of Jesus, are we equipped and ready to shepherd them? Shepherding now and into the future will be a lot more difficult than it has been for the last 1700 plus years. And although shepherding may be more difficult, the beauty of this Ephesians 4 and this Ephesians 2 passage is that Paul isn't talking to just the leaders of the church. Paul is saying that Christ has given all of us gifts, And some of us, not all of us, but some of us are gifted as apostles. Some of us are gifted as prophets. Some of us are gifted as evangelists. Some are gifted as shepherds, and some are gifted as teachers. It's not just Steve and I. It's not just the leadership team that is gifted in the church today. All of you are gifted in some way. Among these five gifts. And in fact, I would argue that most of you are probably pretty strongly gifted in even two or three of them. So the question is, who are the shepherds in our midst? Who are the shepherds among us here at Lockport? Let's remind ourselves one more time of these roles of the shepherd. And there's this passage in Acts 20, and it's just so perfect that it's in Acts 20, because this is when Paul is talking to the leaders from where? From the church at Ephesus is in Acts 20. So these verses in Acts 20 are going to highlight two of these themes again. So Paul's talking to the Ephesus leaders in the city of Miletus, and in his heartfelt goodbye, he challenges them to be about defending and protecting and nurturing and healing those in their care. Listen to a part of his farewell speech. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son." That just keeps coming up over and over again. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. "Shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some, even from your own group, will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to warn everyone with tears. Defend and protect the flock." He continues, "In all of this, I have given you an example that by such work we must support the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' Nurture and heal, take care of the flock. Defend, protect, nurture, heal." Roles of the shepherd. And Paul also reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5 that our ministry, no matter what, is the ministry of reconciliation. So if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. There is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation between humans and between God, between humans and each other. Roles of the shepherd. Who are the shepherds among us? Who helps protect and defend? Who heals and nurtures? Who works at reconciliation in our midst? Would you believe it if I told you we have a lot of shepherds in our church? Are you ready to see who some of them are? I'm going to call out certain ministries, and I ask that you stand and remain standing until all of these different ministries are named, so that we can see who is doing the work of shepherding in our midst. Now, everybody who stands may not think they are a shepherd. And that's okay. You're doing the work of a shepherd. We'll talk about that a little bit. So, as I name your ministry, please stand and remain standing. So we'll start with the easiest one to see. Steve, will you also stand with me as a pastor? Someone the church has called to shepherd them in all of these ways. Leadership team is tasked with protecting and defending, nurturing. Leadership team, you should be standing. Thank you. We'll work on that. It's tasked with protecting and defending, nurturing and healing, creating shalom and reconciliation in our congregation. PCRC, Pastor Congregation Relations Committee. You work at reconciliation between congregation members and Steve and I. You work at protecting both parties from crossing inappropriate boundaries, making sure we're keeping healthy lives. Visitation Committee. You nurture and heal those you visit. Christian Education. You protect and defend our youth in terms of the proper curriculum and implementing safe sanctuary policies and guidelines. Worship Planning. You work at nurturing the congregation through worship, making sure it's an enriching time. Our librarians, you nurture us with uplifting and challenging materials while also acting as the gatekeepers, keeping out inappropriate things from our library. Caring Christians, you nurture good relationships in the congregation. You care for new parents, for shut-ins, for college students, and countless others. Our greeters and ushers, you stand as first-line defenders in some ways of our community, maintaining a healthy and safe environment here in this church. Our trustees, you keep the congregation safe by keeping the buildings and grounds up to date, free from unseen and seen dangers. Our MYF and JYF sponsors, you nurture and heal, protect and defend, and work at reconciliation among our junior high and high school students. Our social committee, you nurture relationships through activities that bring the community life together. Our life planning leaders and mentors, the advocates, you nurture the spiritual lives of our high schoolers. Our food committee, you nurture and heal through food and meals for the community at times of celebration to bring the community together at times of grief, and you make sure those in our congregation who are allergic to certain foods are kept safe. Our nursery workers, you look after our most innocent and vulnerable, providing a nurturing environment. Anyone who teaches Sunday school at any level or kids' time, you protect and defend your class from unorthodox views. You nurture an openness to learning about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And you often probably work at reconciliation in class debates and arguments, and especially downstairs, depending on how rambunctious the class is, who hit who. I could go on, but I want you to take a moment and look around you at the people who shepherd this community. If you're standing, you again may not think you're a shepherd. You might not think this is your number one gifting, and it might not be, but you're in a role that calls you to shepherd this community. You can sit down. You might be a shepherd apostle, a person looking for new ways to create and care for our community. You might be a shepherd prophet who asks the tough questions about how we look after those in our midst, if we're doing a good enough job, or if we're missing anyone. You might be a shepherd evangelist, explaining the good news and the joy of Jesus in relationship with each other. You might be a shepherd teacher who explains truth and walks closely with others in their discipleship journeys. Not just on Sunday mornings either. Christ gave gifts. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, some teachers. We are all gifted. You are all gifted in some way. In order to help build up the body of Christ so that we reach the full stature of Christ. The question for our shepherds specifically, though, is how are we creating community? Is it a healthy community? Are we protecting and defending those in our midst? Are we nurturing and healing the sick and the weak? Are we reconciling relationships that have broken down between individuals and between individuals and God, between each other? Are we growing as a body into the holy temple of the Lord, built together spiritually to be a dwelling place for God? Are we following the example of the Good Shepherd, willing to lay down our lives, our desires, our hopes and our dreams, so that others can find life, can be brought into this community? Are we creating a healthy community? That is the question as shepherds we must continually ask ourselves. Are we creating healthy community? Where a focus on God and discipleship in growing more into Christ's likeness is possible. Let's pray. God, you have gifted each of us. Some of us may not feel all that gifted or know what our gifts are. Help us to learn. Help us to discover them and help us to live into these giftings so that we can build up the body of Christ to reach maturity, to reach the full stature of Christ. Because we can't do it on our own. We need each other to be Christ's body in our world. God, thank you for the shepherds that are here. For the shepherds that were standing today and for the shepherds that were somehow missed, who should have been standing as well. Help us to protect and defend, to nurture and heal, and to work at reconciliation, creating shalom and wholeness and peace in our midst. Help us as shepherds to create safe environments, a community that is healthy, that we can engage you and learn what it means to be a Christ follower. Help us, God, to shepherd especially those who didn't grow up in the church, who didn't grow up at Lockport, who have become a part of this body and are now a part of us. Help us to welcome them in. Because shepherding is going to get harder. And so we will need your grace and your love and your sustenance for the journey ahead. Help us to follow your example as the Good Shepherd. may we also be willing to die, to lay down our lives for our community and for those outside of the flock that you want to bring in so that there is one flock and one shepherd. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.